Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
So we're wrapping up our series, or we planned on wrapping up our series Fully Alive this morning. We're going to actually do one more session next week. To tie things together. But this morning we want to move from a focus really around an individualist approach to being fully alive. We've been looking at being spiritually alive and physically alive and emotionally alive and relationally alive, financially alive. We want to broaden that out and look at what does that mean in terms of the community. What's that look like in terms of our culture, our world? What's it look like for our world to become fully alive? How many people would say the world's working as it should? Good. There's nobody who raised their hand. you look at our families and our marriages, our workplaces, our politics. It's not working like a Swiss watch. You look at our neighbors to the south and to Europe and to the Middle East and to North Korea and China. You look at our world and it's not working very well. Things are messed up. Every day. You hear on the news or you read of people dying from drug overdoses, specifically opiates and heroin and fentanyl, and those numbers have skyrocketed in the last decade. And there's a huge number of people here in Canada, here in Aurelia, who've given up hope and give into that temptation, give into that trying to provide, trying to find something that will relieve some of the pain. Our world's not working the way it should. Our country, our province, our city, our neighborhoods, our families, our schools, our workplaces, our relationships are not working the way God intended. And the word that the New Testament, or both the Old Testament and Hebrew uses to describe how the world should work is the word shalom. And so we're going to look at shalom being lost. And let me read from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah 65, I'm going to read from the Message. And here's what the prophet Isaiah says. Pay close attention now. I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. All the earlier troubles, the chaos and pain are things of the past to be forgotten. Look ahead with joy. Anticipate what I'm creating. I'll create Jerusalem as sheer joy. Create my people as pure delight. I'll take joy in Jerusalem. Take delight in my people. No more sounds of weeping in the city. No more cries of anguish. No more babies dying in the cradle or old people who don't enjoy a full lifetime. They'll build houses and move in, plant fields and eat what they grow. No more building a house that some outsider takes over. No more planting fields that some enemy confiscates. For my people will be as long-lived as trees. My chosen ones will have satisfaction in their work. They won't work and have nothing come of it. They won't have children snatched out from under them. For they themselves are plantings blessed by God, with their children and grandchildren likewise God blessed. Before they call out, I'll answer. Before they finish speaking, I'll have heard. Wolf and lamb will gaze the same meadow. Lion and ox will eat straw from the same trough. But snakes, they'll get a diet of dirt. Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill anywhere on my holy mountain, says God. And the picture that the prophet Isaiah is painting is a picture of shalom. And shalom's a word which we often translate in the English as peace, but that's a very basic translation. Shalom speaks of completeness. It speaks of wholeness. It speaks of well-being. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of tranquility. And that word shalom is often used as a greeting in Israel today. And so the Hebrew greeting is shalom alechem. And then when a person greets you that way, you respond alechem shalom. Why don't we try that? Can we try that? So shalom alechem. You know, it's a good thing the scripture says that God welcomes the Jew and the Gentile. Because we'd make terrible Jews, wouldn't we? We can't get that guttural sound, that phlegmy sound in our throats. One theologian defined shalom this way. He said it's the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. In what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace. But it means far more than peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom is the way things ought to be. And so what does shalom look like? You know, I think if we were to update the prophet Isaiah's image, it would be Israeli Jews and Palestinian Arabs joyfully celebrating the marriage of their children together with toasts to each family in Arabic and in Hebrew. What shalom look like? What would the world look like if shalom was fully present? It wouldn't look like just middle class tax cuts or a candy apple red sports car. You know, it would mean sufficient income to live on. It would mean jobs that are fulfilling. It would mean diseases are being healed. It'd be a radical change of culture so that people wouldn't have to rely and lean on drugs or alcohol or anything else to provide a sense of dullness or numbing of the pain. It's a radical change of culture that supports healthy, lifelong marriages and sexual purity. Shalom is grandparents who live long and productive lives, respected as sources of wisdom. Children, regardless of what their family situation is, who have healthy futures, who grow up successful. A place where no one feels lonely, where no one is left out, where everyone has their eye open for the other to welcome them in. Shalom, in short, is a world fully alive. It's a world as God intended it to be. Now, is shalom going to come from government policies? I don't think so. It's not going to come either from schools or counselors or even families. It's not something we can manufacture. The prophet says the source of shalom is God himself. Listen to verse 17. Prophet says, this is Isaiah 65, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Hebrew word that's used three times here for create is something that God does. You know, he says, I will create new heavens. I will rejoice in what I'm going to create. I'm going to create Jerusalem. It's the same word that was used back in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a unique word. It's only used in the Old Testament to describe what God does. God as creator. You know, we often use that word much broader. We talk about an artist creating a beautiful piece of work or composers creating a musical masterpiece like the Beatles did with Sgt. Pepper's 50 years ago or a chef creating a wonderful dish. But in the Bible, the word bara or create is only used of what God does because only God can make something out of nothing. Only God can bring life to something that's dead. Only God can bring hope where there's total despair. You know, we can shape the raw material, the resources that God gives, but God doesn't need raw material. God creates from nothing. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard the story of a group of scientists who got together and decided that we've come such a long, long way that we really don't need God. So they selected one of their leaders and said, go tell God that we're done with him. And so he does that. He walks up to God. He says, God, we've decided we no longer need you. We're to the point where we can clone people. We can do miraculous things. And so why don't you just go and get lost? We don't need you anymore. And God, being a gracious and gentle God, listened. And when the man was done talking, he says, okay, very well. How about this? Let's have a man-making contest. To which the scientist replied, sure, let's do it. But God said, we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days of Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. And he bends down and he reaches and grabs a handful of dirt. And God looks at him and says, no, no, you get your own dirt. God creates from nothing. We create from existing things. And when we're looking for shalom, whether it's shalom and fresh life in a marriage which seems dry and lifeless, or in a renewed city, or hope for an addict, or healing when the doctors have given up hope, the prophet tells us that shalom requires the intervention of God. Shalom is not man-made. Shalom requires God to stretch out his hand, for God to break in, for God to intervene, for God to inaugurate his shalom, the breaking in, the intervention. You know, inauguration is a word which simply means the beginning of something. You know, our neighbors to the south talk about the inauguration of a president, the day his presidency begins. We talk about inaugurating new trade deals. And there's a number of places in Scripture where we see shalom being inaugurated in this world. And one of those key places is what we call Palm Sunday. And in Matthew 21, we hear the story of how Jesus told his disciples to go ahead and look for a donkey and a colt and untie them and bring them to me. And he says, all of this is to fulfill what the prophet said. Say to daughter Zion, see, your kingdom comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, which was some 400 years earlier. And it says in Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, victorious and righteous, lowly, riding on a donkey. I'm going to take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Shalom involves a flourishing, a fulfillment, a much more than we ever longed for. And that's what was hinted at on that day of Palm Sunday. It was announcing a peace, a shalom, that would begin on Good Friday when the Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth, would be hung on a cross, opening the door to a relationship we can have with Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday was an announcement of the inauguration of peace through the death and the resurrection and the defeat of the enemy of sin and Satan. So what's shalom feel like? What's shalom look like as it breaks in? Go back to Isaiah 65. But be glad and rejoice. This is verse 18. Rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. And that experience of shalom is rooted and grounded in expression of joy. You're experiencing the shalom of God when you feel joy. Joy or delight's a mark of the coming of God's kingdom. I helped somebody film a Jewish wedding once. The groom was an ultra-Orthodox Jew. He was a big guy. He 250, 280 pounds. And at the wedding reception, four men carried him. They put him on a chair, then they lifted him up and carried him on a chair. And four other men carried the bride in on the chair. And they moved around the room. And all the women did this big circle dance all around them in the reception room. And it was full of life. And then there was this big Jewish guy who was even bigger than the groom. And he grabbed the groom and he put him up on his shoulder. And he continued to dance around the room with him. And then the rabbi, he had one of those big black hats, and he took it and he poured brandy on it, and he lit his hat and he put his hat on his head, and he was dancing around the room. It was a room that was just full of joy. You're just enjoying it. But during the reception, I got talking to somebody else who was there, and they told me the story of the very first Christian wedding they went to. He didn't eat. He said, "I didn't eat before the wedding because he was used to Jewish weddings where it's a feast and you eat a ton of food." And he says, I confess I was more interested in the reception than in the wedding ceremony." And so after the service, they go down to the church basement, and he discovered what some Christians do at a Christian wedding. There was a few older women there who served punch in these little plastic glasses, and they served some dishes with peanuts and mints in them. And he says, you stood there eating nuts and you felt like a gerbil. And then they served us a piece of wedding cake, and we went home. Christians are great at a lot of things, but you don't go to most Christians to have a good time. We're not really good at throwing parties. We had one of the churches I pastored. We hired a staff person, and his wife was from Brazil, and it was great having Eunice on staff, because she was full of life, and there was any excuse for a party, she was wonderful. Get Eunice to do it, because she will help us celebrate, and knew how to pull those stuff together. But all that's really bizarre that we don't celebrate, because Jesus loved a party. Jesus was constantly being invited to parties. You read the Gospels, it's amazing how many parties he went to. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, into a relationship with him, what happened? Matthew threw a big party so that all of his tax collector friends could come and meet Jesus. And they feasted together, and there was joy. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding feast, and the young couple ran out of wine, and Jesus helped them out by performing his first miracle. He turned water into punch that they served with mints and peanuts. No, they didn't. He shared, the fact is, this is the best wine. You saved the very best to last. Jesus knew what it was like to have a great party. And over again, Jesus is invited to these parties. And I don't think he was invited to those parties because he was going to condemn them, or because he was going to put them down, or that he was going to stand in the corner with his arms crossed and, "I'm not having fun." No, they did it because he was interacting with people. And he loved people. It was almost like folks were saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming to town. Fire up the grill. We're going to have a party." So many of Jesus' stories have to do with those invitations to party. The Jewish festivals, whether it's Passover or Tabernacle, all these kinds of feastings. In fact, the Hebrew word for party is related to the Hebrew word for joy. And what shalom feels like is joy. The shalom that's being inaugurated, that began in the week following Palm Sunday through the death and resurrection, that shalom gets displayed as people come fully alive. And so it begins to look like you and I being the shalom, being the peace. It's displayed as we, as followers of Jesus, bring shalom with us into our families, into our small groups, into our classrooms, and into our dorms, and into our neighborhoods, and into our workplaces. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a carrier of shalom. Let me put it this way. The difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian, between being a follower of Jesus and one who doesn't follow Jesus, is not that the Christian has no trouble. And the non-Christian has all sorts of trouble. Jesus made this solemn promise to us. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." And so the follower of Jesus may lose their job, just like a non-Christian might. Christian will have family troubles just like a non-Christian might. A Christian can have a very challenging marriage or problems with their parents or their roommates just like a non-Christian. A Christian can get into disputes with a car dealer or a plumber or their accountant just like a non-Christian. A Christian can get sick or be diagnosed with a tumor or have problems with their pets just like a non-Christian. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee that your plane will never get delayed or somebody won't get mad at you or break your heart or break the relationship or gossip about you. Our hope is not that everything in the world will go well with us. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that when a Christian goes through difficulty, when a Christian faces hardship, we go through it with God. We're not without hope. We're not without shalom because God is with us. You know, the psalmist knew that way back in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid because you are close beside me. Even when I'm walking through the hardest stuff and the most awful stuff, I know that God walks with me. Be the peace. Pray for the peace. That's the second thing. Here's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 29. Again, this is from the Message. This is the message from God of the angel armies, Israel's God, to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, make yourself at home, put in gardens, and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there. Work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. You know, so sometimes when you, no matter how many times you read a passage of Scripture, sometimes a word or phrase just pops out at you. And just as I was reading that, it says, put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Now, came back earlier this year from time in Ethiopia and Uganda and met some people there. They weren't part of any of the teams I was involved with who didn't want to eat Ethiopian food or Ugandan food. They wanted to eat North American food. And I'm thinking, I knew there was something that just rubbed me wrong. But that verse in Scripture reminds us, no, when we go to a place, we connect with that place. Put in gardens, eat what grows there, marry, have children, make yourself at home there, work for that country's welfare, pray for their well-being. The NIV puts verse 7 this way, seek the peace and prosperity of the country, of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Proverbs 11 says, good people bless and build up their city, but the wicked destroy it with their words. Do we speak health and prosperity and work for the health of our city? Or do we tear it down and criticize decisions that are made all the time? The word peace is that word shalom. Seek the peace, the shalom, the blessing, the prosperity, the good of the community in which we live. And that word seek includes the idea of work. Don't just sit on the sidelines and complain, but work for, pour yourself into the city. We're to work for, we're to seek the peace, the blessing, the prosperity, the well-being, the health, the safety, the completeness, the wholeness, the flourishing of the city. And pray that our city, pray that our province, pray that our country, pray that the world we live in will prosper. And God says if our community prospers, we and our children will prosper. If the world we live in is fully alive, we'll be fully alive. And that's what we want to do tonight. Let me encourage you to be part of tonight as we gather to pray. So be the peace, pray for peace, and then finally spread the peace. Our calling here at OCC is to continually growing a community of disciples, of followers of Jesus, who experience God, who walk with Him. And out of that, we learn to love one another. And out of all that, we offer Jesus hope and healing to a world which desperately needs hope and healing. Or we put it in terms of our core values. What we do and are is rooted in truth and meaning that's centered on Jesus. It's rooted in worship and beauty of the Almighty God. It's worshiped in authentic and real community. It's rooted on being a missional journey and continuing to walk in obedience. We partner with Jesus to bring shalom, wholeness, and healing, completeness, and blessing wherever there's a lack, wherever there's an absence of shalom. And we don't want to do that just locally. We're called to do that here, but we're also called to spread shalom, the blessing of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, the healing of God, the flourishing of God globally. And we're committed to do that. You know, here at OCC, you've commissioned me in the last couple of years to help serve and develop leaders in East Africa. And so an opportunity to teach in Kenya and to minister, not just in Kenya, but then that expanded to believers from many different countries around it. And then to go to Ethiopia a couple of times and minister there and see God at work. And Uganda. We've had opportunities to, through Sean and Carissa, to extend the shalom of God in Zambia. You know, sometimes when I type my notes, my fingers go too fast. And so my notes say, we have opportunity to throw Sean and Carissa to Zambia. We've had ministry in Guatemala through Emily and Carlos, and the Tigglers were there earlier this year. We declare the gospel, the shalom, the peace of God, here in Arulia, but also around the world. So what does that shalom look like? Let me read a few passages of Scripture. You know, we've heard the passages from Acts 2 this morning about the day of Pentecost. Well, let's fast forward to the end of that day. It says the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for meals. They shared their meals with great delight and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Or go over to the book of Colossians, Colossians 3. And Paul describes for God's people in the church what shalom looks like. He says, your old life is dead. Because shalom comes with new life, which is your real life. Even though it's invisible to spectators, your new life is life with God, with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Kill off everything connected with that way of death, whether it's sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy, that's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It wasn't long ago that you're doing all that stuff, not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new life, new way of life, is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious, irreligious, insider, outsider, civilized, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free. They mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. So chosen by God for this new way of life, dress in the wardrobe God's picked out for you. Compassion and kindness and humility and quiet strength and discipline. Be even-tempered. Content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. And let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. and cultivate thankfulness. And let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. That's what shalom looks like. When it breaks in and we live out of that. Or the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, declares, I saw heaven and earth, new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, newly created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God, as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from heaven. Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first odor of things gone. The one who is enthroned says, look, I am making everything new. And then the angel showed me water of life river, crystal bright. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. The tree of life was planted on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, a ripe fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. Never again will anything be cursed. The throne of God and the Lamb is at the center. And his servants, his people, will offer God's service, worshiping. They'll look at his face, their foreheads mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will need lamplight or sunlight. The shining of God is all the light anyone needs. And they will rule with him age after age after age. The shalom of God is the way God intended things to be. The way God wants things to be. And the way things will eventually be. You know, sometimes I think we miss what God's doing. You know, Bible starts in Genesis in a garden. Gardens are beautiful. I like working in my garden. I went for a bike ride out Utah Trail yesterday and seeing the trees and the fields. There's something beautiful about all that. But the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, ends with a city. And I think sometimes we as Christians get stuck in the garden. We get stuck in isolationism. But God says, my city, the city that's going to be at the end, is going to be people from every tribe and nation, from every people group, from every language group. A couple of months ago, I took the subway downtown Toronto. And as I sat on the subway car, I was the only white, non-English, native English-speaking person. You can hear different conversations going on. And I got thinking, you know, that's a hint of what heaven's like. It's going to be people from every different language group and every different color and every different size and shape. And we come together because of the transforming power of the gospel, because of all that Jesus does. And you know, the neat thing is God says that begins now. Because I've poured out my spirit. I poured out my spirit on my people. And we don't treat people as enemies. But we have our eyes open for those who are outsiders. And we draw them in. And we welcome them in. And we take time to look for those people. To come alongside. And to encourage. And to build up. And to say, you're welcome. We want you. We love you. We want to demonstrate to you God's grace and God's fullness. And so in a very practical way, you know, as we end the service, don't just immediately turn to your friends who you talk to every week, but have your eyes open. You know, who's somebody right around me maybe that I need to just welcome and greet? And you know, as we do that, we discover some pretty amazing people, some pretty amazing stories of what God is doing. Let's pray together. Father, your heart and passion for us as individuals is that we be a people fully alive. That we not just be individuals who are isolated, but you draw us into relationship. Draw us into relationship with you. Draw us into relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You draw us into a place where we pray and work for the shalom of the city. And Father, I pray for each person here, that you'd have our eyes and ears open this week as we walk, as we drive, as we cycle, however we get around the streets of Orillia. Show us. Show us how to work for it. Show us how to pray for shalom, for your peace, for your flourishing, for your health, for your richness, for your blessing to break in and expand in this city. And Lord, we know that brings glory to your name. And we know as that happens in our city, that we ourselves will also flourish. And so thank you, Lord, for the things you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the stories I hear every once in a while of how you've changed somebody's life and transformed them. Lord, continue to do that. Set people free from bondage as your shalom pours in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Orillia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.